This morning we're continuing our consideration of the Sermon on the Mount. We have just three verses today from Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. Last week we looked at the salt of the earth as Jesus describes the functions of the Christian. He said we are to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world, and I felt that time that we would look at those in turn. We know that salt is distinctive. I gave the illustration that you can always tell when you're in a movie and there's not enough salt in popcorn. I don't think that ever happened to me before. And then we went to the movies Monday night, and doggone it, we didn't get popcorn without salt. And Betsy said, you had to use that illustration, didn't you? We sent it back and got more salt on it. You have to have it. The world needs the distinctiveness of Christianity. The world needs the preservation that Christianity offers. Salt was a preservative, still is. And the world needs the healing that salt gives. Salt does have healing abilities. Grandmother said, you know, gargle with some hot salt, warm salty water, and it always helps, doesn't it, with a sore throat. Salt has that ability. So when we live our lives of grace, it has the ability to heal the hurts around us and to heal our own hurts as well. Now we turn to the second illustration that Jesus gave, the light. And so let us hear God's word as it comes to us from Matthew 5, verse 14 and following. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Light is the second image that Jesus uses to describe Christians. And I'm glad that I have given this an entire sermon, and I know my time is limited, so I'll be brief. But light is an enormously rich idea in Scripture. It stands for so many different things. Jesus said in John 3:21, whoever does what is true comes to the light. Thieves wait for darkness to steal, but if you're an honest person, you can walk abroad in the light. And so light becomes an emblem of truth, of that which is true. In John 11:9, Jesus said, are there not 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of the world. That was simply his way of giving an explanation as to why he was going to follow a course that was dangerous. He said, I am walking in the day. I am walking by the light of God's will. I am doing my duty. All will be well. And so light becomes an emblem of safety. If you walk in the light, you're not liable to stumble as you will at night in the dark. In 1 John 1:7, John writes, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Light suggests society or speaks of fellowship. Most children want the door cracked on their room at night so a little light from the rest of the house can get in their room and assure them that they're not alone. In Proverbs 15:30, it says, the light of the eyes rejoices the heart. Light is an emblem in the Scriptures of joy. It always lifts my heart to see Christmas lights during that season of the year. I particularly like the colored ones. In Hilton Head, they always wanted just white. I guess that was supposed to be, you know, dignified. But the light is something that expresses joy as well. And then in John 8:12, Jesus says, whoever follows me shall not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus speaks of light as being life. And ultimately, and most importantly, in the same passage, John 8:12, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And this is, I think, why light is such a rich concept, because it stands preeminently as a symbol of Jesus Christ. And what it's teaching us is that in Jesus Christ himself, we have life and joy and fellowship and safety and truth. And so it is an amazing thing when he looks at you and me and says, you are the light of the world. It is up to you and me as believers in Jesus Christ to shine the light of Christ into a dark and dangerous world. In Revelation chapter 1, when John turned around and saw the vision of Jesus And he saw Jesus standing amongst the churches of Asia Minor. And the way those churches were symbolized were not little rooks, little towers, you know, or refuges, but they were what? Lampstands. They were stands upon which light was kindled that it might shine forth. And there we begin to learn what is the preeminent purpose of the church? To be the light of Jesus Christ in the world. You know, we have elders in the Presbyterian Church. And these men need to be clear about what their goal and function is. And there's so many little details in any church that have to be dealt with. But the preeminent thing that we mustn't lose sight of is that the church is to be the light of Christ in the world. The elders must make sure that the light is shining in your life and in mine and in our church to the community and world around us. Proverbs says that the wise woman's lamp does not go out at night. Lamps in those days were basically a little saucer of vegetable oil with a wick hanging out one end. And it was quite an undertaking to keep that light going all night. It was unthinkable for a Jew to have no light in his house at night. You had to have some light. But that light had to be handled. You had to make sure you had enough oil to last the night. The wick had to be properly trimmed. If she didn't do it, she had to organize her household in such a way that those lights would continue to be lit and would burn throughout the night. And that is the job of the elders, to make sure that the light is lit, that there's nothing obscuring it or in the way of it. You know, in Acts chapter 6, when the office of deacon was organized, the apostles expressed what the priority was. They said, we will give ourselves to what? Prayer and the ministry of the word. And wasn't that interesting, the sequence there? First comes prayer. It is by prayer that the word is ministered and goes forth in power. And so my word of exhortation to our elders is make sure that the main thing remains the main thing. Let's not get lost in the forest for all the trees, but let's keep the light shining. Elders are men who must be consumed with seeing the gospel go forth. Jesus says, a city set on a hill cannot be hidden. A light by its nature must be seen. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but put it on a lampstand so everyone in the room can see it. In the same way, he says, men should see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. Faith will change the way you live. It is inevitable. If you have real faith, it will affect your attitudes and your actions. I have a friend who came to Christ just last December, just before we moved down here. And I've stayed in touch with him by email, and the other night he called me on the phone. He's a brand new Christian, less than 6 months, and he said, you know, financially things have been tough, and I've been praying for jobs. He does the kind of work that you have to have a number of jobs to do it, and he said, I had an offer today for a great job, and if I took it, it would pay my rent for the month, and that would be a tremendous help. But as I was talking to the guy, he said, what I want you to do is work every Sunday at 11 o'clock from 11 to 2 in the afternoon. And he said, I don't know if it was right, but the first thing that popped in my mind was the verse, you cannot serve God and mammon. So I told him, I'll be glad to come in at 1, but 11 o'clock is when I'm at my church worshiping the Lord, and I just can't do without that. And the guy basically said, well, I'll find somebody else. And so my young friend was calling me, young in Christ, calling me, saying, well, did I make the right decision? I mean, I know we have to be responsible, and, you know, if you pray for something, you have to work for it, and that sort of thing. And was I wrong to turn that job down? And I said, well, I think you were absolutely right, because what you were telling this man is that my faith in Christ means something to me. And you were telling that to yourself, and you were making sure you have an opportunity to be with God's people. You desperately need that. You need that time. You need the worship. You need to learn more of God's word. And I said, I think you can ask the Lord to give you another job that won't be meeting during that time. It's true. He's right. We need to be responsible. If you're looking for a job, you can't wait till you get the managerial position that you've been dreaming of. Sometimes you have to do work you don't want to do. That's almost the definition of a job sometimes. But At the same time, our actions must be informed by faith. And if you have faith, it will affect your actions, and it will cost. It always costs to let the light shine. I think this is why a lot of Christians are hesitant. A lot of churches are hesitant. We don't want to give anything away because we need everything here. No, we're here to give away, the gospel, to support it. And so I would just want to give you 3 points here this morning in this brief passage. The first one is that we must not attempt to conceal the fact that we are believers in Jesus Christ. Do not put your lamp under a basket, to use Jesus' phrase here. Let men see your good works. Now I say that, and perhaps some of you who have read through this sermon before will say, well, wait a minute. What about chapter 6, verse 5, where Jesus says, when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and in the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they've received their reward. And verse 16, when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. So on the one hand, Jesus says, let your good works be seen by men. But on the other hand, he's saying, don't show off. So which one are we supposed to do? Well, we're supposed to do both. You have to recognize what the hypocrite's doing is trying to get glory for himself. He's trying to get people to say, oh my, what a wonderful Christian you are. What Jesus is saying is, don't try to call attention to yourself. Don't try to make people think you're better than you really are. But let them see the effects of faith in your life. What are these good works he's talking about? Well, judging from the rest of this passage, the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, the good works that Jesus wants us to show before others is peace with your fellow man. He wants us to be faithful in our marriage vows. He wants us to keep our word, to be honest. He wants us to forgive others and not seek revenge. Those are some of the good works he alludes to as he unfolds the rest of this sermon. And did you notice something about those things? They all are related to our relationship with each other, aren't they? Jesus says that the way we live with each other is one of the great evidences of our faith. I remember reading a poem that was found in the pew of an old Scottish church. To live above with the saints in love, aye, that'll be glory. But to live below with the ones I know, 'tis a different story. And that old Scot was right. I applaud those who joined the church today. Churches can be a hassle. Let's face it. I'm a pastor. I've been a pastor for over 30 years, and I know that. And I know people who have left the church because it was just too big a hassle. They couldn't stand some of the abrasion that takes place, and it causes you a great deal of sorrow. But it is within the fellowship of believers that our faith is honed and polished, where the edges are knocked off. And we need to endure that. And we need to love each other. And we need to put up with each other and with our failings. And we need to recognize that everybody in our church, from the pastor to the elders to the deacons to everybody here, to the little kids that come up for children's church, we're all sinners. And we all stand in need of grace. And if we ever forget that, then we're not going to be able to live with each other. But if we remember that, we'll be able to love each other. Not only, though, are we to live in the fellowship of believers here in the church together, but we are to live in the world around us as well. We are to be lampstands. We're not to have the light put under baskets. Let me ask you to think about a question. How many unbelievers do you know personally? How many non-believers do you have an important relationship with that you would call a friend, or they'd call you a friend? That's an important question. Because if nobody comes to mind, what that means is you're hiding your light under a basket. It's not on a lampstand. If we don't know people who are unbelievers, how can we shine a light to them? And so if you don't have people in your life like that, let me encourage you to pray that God would lead you into having some meaningful relationships with people who don't know Him, so that you can shine the light of Christ into their lives. They need it desperately. And we need to do that. We need to be willing and make the effort, as we say, to get off the Christian reservation and be out there in the world so that our light can shine and people can know about the light of Christ. We need to take the initiative in this. This is the second point. If we truly follow Jesus, we will seek to bring others to Him. I say this because light inevitably shines. It spreads. Darkness cannot contain it. It's the nature of light. It cannot be hidden. And so the people of God can never be inactive. Some kind of a little buzz out there, but the deacons have just gone out to take care of it. I don't know what that is. So what you get for being new here. But back to my point. As Christians, we can never be inactive. We can never be callous. We can never be blasé about the gospel. Occasionally, I'll have Christians come to me, and you can tell they're embarrassed, and they'll say things like, well, you know, I think it's really good that we support foreign missions, but, you know, it costs a lot, and there are a lot of unbelievers right here in America. And I don't know if they think they're going to offend me. They don't. I understand the argument. It's a good financial argument. Financially, it makes sense, but it doesn't make sense to Jesus. He tells us that we're to go. And I think maybe the discomfort they feel is because it goes against nature. It goes against our nature as Christians to cover the gospel. Complacency is not a position we can hold. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, the gates of hell will not prevail against my church. The gates of a fortress were the most heavily defended place. If you smash the gates, you've taken the fortress. In Jesus' world, His church is on the offensive against hell, not the other way around. We're not supposed to stand back and stand behind a wall and hold the fort, but we are supposed to go forward, and we're supposed to challenge the gates of hell. The Great Commission. Let me read that. I know you've all heard it, but I think we ought to hear it again. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." We have, those are our orders. He doesn't say, now, I'd like some of you who are kind of adventurous and willing to go into other cultures, go be missionaries. No. He said all of us who are His disciples are to be missionaries. You can be a missionary right here in Winchester, Virginia, or in the community you're living in, or even in your home. But you either are a missionary or you need a missionary. A final point that I want to make is that darkness is powerless to drive out light. Darkness cannot overcome the light. This is what John chapter 1, verse 5 tells us. It says, "In Him was life, and His life was the light of men, and the light shines in darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." That is, the darkness literally cannot seize the light. It cannot grasp it. What John is saying there is that the gospel is powerful. It is effective. And we as Reformed believers know this better than anybody else. Man cannot resist the gospel when the Spirit of God empowers it. So you and I don't have to batter people down with our arguments. You know, we don't have to be the most brilliant kid on the block to bring others to Christ. We simply need to be faithful to Jesus Christ, live out our faith, and be willing not to conceal it, but to tell others, as we have an opportunity to do so, about the love of Jesus Christ. In this way, we begin to fulfill our function, the function of salt and of light, in a dark and dying world. Notice, Jesus doesn't say, I invite you to be light. Jesus doesn't say, how many of you here would be light for me? Raise your hands. Oh, come on, let's get more than that. Doesn't do that. Jesus does not even say, I command you to be light. But what does He do? He simply says, you are the light of the world. In other words, He decrees it. As He decreed to the wind and waves on the stormy sea of Galilee, peace be still, and it instantly obeyed. He decrees that His church, that any who follow Him, be salt and be light in the world And so there's no need for an invitation here for believers. It's simply, this is the way it is. The only question is, does the salt taste like salt? And is the light on a lampstand where people can see it? May God grant to us in our lives, in our homes, in our church, in our community, in our nation, and in the world, that we would fulfill faithfully the function assigned to us by our Savior, to be salt and to be light. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We admit that it convicts us. Lord, I don't think any of us know as many unbelievers as you'd like for us to know. And so many times, Father, our relationship with them is not what it ought to be. It's not meaningful. Couldn't be described as friendship. Father, some of us even have a fear of being contaminated if we make friends with people who are not believers, who don't see things as we do. Father, forgive us for this. And as Jesus came into the world and ate with tax collectors and sinners, we pray that we would join him at that table, that we would really love those around us, that we would truly see their plight without you, and that we would be used by you to love them first and to share the gospel with them. First of all, in the way that we live our lives, and secondly of all, in sharing the gospel itself. Father, as a church, we pray that this church would become more and more a great shining lamp, not only here in downtown Winchester, but throughout Virginia, even throughout the United States, and Lord, even throughout the world. Let there be no limits on your gospel, for there's no limit, Lord, on your power. We ask it all in Jesus' name, that he might be honored and glorified. Amen.